الخلائق أجمعين وباعث الأنبياء والمرسلين الذي بعد فلا يرى وقرب فشهد النجوى تبارك وتعالى ثم الصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على خاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين والشفيع المذنبين الرسول المؤيد والنبي الممجد المصطفى الأمجد أبي القاسم محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما على الإمام المنتظر وحجة الله الثاني عشر ابن العسكري المنتظر ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين أما بعد صلوا على محمد وعلى محمد First of all, I would like to offer my sincere condolences to each and every member present over here tonight on this extremely sad and hazin night of Ashura for this year. And as of today, or rather tonight, and one more night, the night after tomorrow, will be those final closing stages of the series that we had initiated 9 nights earlier. Last 2 lectures to summarize a few things and then conclude this discussion in a manner that if you were to go back from the first night to the last, you would realize a coherence of sorts very explicitly noticeable in the way these lectures have been progressing. And if you realize that from the start that we had picked up this topic and embarked upon the discussion, we began at a time when we spoke about death and the intricacies of death and the aspects that were related from the time Malakul Maut manifested himself and harboring and ushering that phase of a person's life for which he had been forewarned innumerable times by means of the verses of the Qur'an and by means of the ahadith of the Ma'asumeen alayhim as-salam and the various stages and the bottlenecks that a person would face in this journey of his from the womb of the mother to the day of judgment. The progress continued after death into the barzakh. And then the discussion revolved in the second, in the first phase, the latter half of the first phase, where the discussion then revolved around the events and the scenarios and the situations that each person would find or an individual would find himself or herself in that portion of a person's life referred to as the barzakh or the purgatory. And all the issues related to the grave and the questioning till a time reached when we embarked upon the second phase of our discussion, whereby now, after the barzakh, he is made to come out towards that final frontier, when he is now standing before his Lord and answering the accounting that the God would want from him, that Allah would want from him. And issues related to that were discussed, wherein the manner of rising from the grave, the events that would lead up to the final destination of man, the cataclysmic overhaul that would take place, the blowing of the trumpet that will usher in the Day of Judgment, and the various details about persons when they are made to rise from the grave, the descriptions of individuals and the form and the manner in which they would be asked to come onto the plains of Qiyamah, and the troubles and the problems that man would face because of his actions in this world were explained. Now is the time, after having understood that, to find out solutions to those second phase problems and bottlenecks that we discussed. As I have already mentioned before, that when we were discussing those groups that the Holy Prophet has explained, those 10 groups in that hadith, and those 3 groups separately, which by no means is a comprehensive description of all the groups, but lack of time only permitted us that number of groups to be discussed and stated. But whatever we had stated, we had also mentioned that by understanding the description given by the Holy Prophet, an intelligent person is easily able to perceive that if by means of a certain sin the punishments were what the Holy Prophet has explained, then it is so natural and understandable that if we want to save ourselves from that kind of a punishment, the easiest thing for us would be to save ourselves from those kind of offenses which bring about those kind of punishment. So although I may be limiting or specifically categorizing tonight's lecture as one of those solutions for the problems that a person would face on the Day of Judgment, but in effect the solutions have already started coming from two nights earlier. But if one were to look at all the problems that a person would face by means of his actions, right from the time he sees Malakul Maut, that means now he has set one foot of his, picked it up from the dunya and the material world and put it into the akhirah, till that last moment when now he is made to stand up onto the Day of Judgment before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, detailing out his actions. If we were to look at the entire stages, and if we were to study the analysis and analyze the traditions of the Masumeen, which indicate the problems because of which, the sins because of which, the offenses because of which a person faces the problem, there are certain things that automatically rise up. There are certain offenses that automatically rise up. There are certain sins that become blaringly blatant and manifest, that if these are there, then there is no hope for individuals unless he is encompassed by the mercy of the All-Merciful God. And tonight's lecture, I want to emphasize and restrict myself to one such sin, and one such offense, and one such negligence in our deeds, which if we do not take it into consideration, then whatever we would do, whatever salat we would pray, whatever majalis we would attend, all of these would come to a naught. The sin that I'm explaining tonight, and the description that will come tonight, and the entire lecture has been placed for this. Because when we read the traditions, and let me assure you that what you are hearing from these lectures in these 10 nights is but a fraction of what is there in the books. If we have to speak about exactly what is there in the books, we would need to keep discussing this for a whole year. But we do not have that time. So I have to extract an essence and present it before you. And that is the reason that when we go through all the ahadith of the Masumeen, we go through the books of tafsir, we read the books of ulama, certain things become blatantly, glaringly clear for us that if these things are not sorted out, then things become extremely difficult, things become extremely dangerous, and then salvation and deliverance look very, very far away. And one of the sins or one of the things that we need to take care of is what we need to discuss tonight. But in discussing this thing, there is one thing that I want to explain. That in the Islamic world, in the Islamic term, in the Islamic Sharia, in the holy rulings of God, there are certain things in which and for which and relation to which Allah has passed certain decrees. So we know that if we are in this world, things that we will do in this world, we will get the recompense or we will get the compensation in the hereafter. As you sow, it is said, so shall you reap. So if you do some good things in this world, you will get the rewards in the hereafter. If you do something evil over here, you will get the punishment in the hereafter. Fine, to a general rule, it is good and it is correct. However, for everything, بِشَرْطِهَا وَشُرُوتِهَا, there are certain conditions and there are certain shurut. One of the conditions is that yes, in general, whatever you do in this world, you will reap in the hereafter. But this is not the case for all the offenses that have been committed against the holy Sharia and against the rulings of God. Because there are certain sins and there are certain deeds for which Allah does not wait up to the day of judgment to pass the compensation or to give the recompense. The akhirat is there for the compensation, no doubt. The akhirat is there to recompense this person for this deed. But God says, these are so important in my eyes, these are so significant, I will not wait up to the akhirat. I will start it right from this world. And this goes in a positive sense as well as a negative sense. From this side of the coin as well as the other side of the coin. So we've got this tradition from the Holy Prophet that if there are three things for which God does not wait for the Akhirah for him to respond to these deeds, two of which are good deeds, third is a sort of a dicey deed. So he says there are certain things that if it is done, God gives in this world and immediately embarks upon it, whether it is in a good sense or an evil sense. Evil means punishment, good means reward. And the akhirat is there for itself. And the first thing that comes is, the Prophet says, if somebody does these three things, he should expect the compensation in this world. One, somebody who spends money to go on Hajj. It is recommended in Islam that if somebody spends money on Hajj, the rewards are innumerable. You cannot describe the rewards that will be there in the Akhirah. But Allah says, Hajj is so important for me, it has so much significance in my eyes that I will not wait for you to come onto the day of judgment to give you the rewards. I will give you the rewards in this world. And traditions say, people who spend money for Hajj in this world, people who take out money from the savings to give for Hajj in this world, Allah returns that money that this person has spent for Hajj. Now there are several traditions. Some tradition says twice what he spent on Hajj, Allah gives him in this world. It may not be the very next day he comes from the flight from Hajj. But Allah says, you've spent it, I will not wait for you to come on unto the day of judgment to reward you for this. In this world I will give you. Certain tradition says twice the amount, certain traditions four times, certain traditions 10 times the amount will be given in this world. Allah says, this I'm going to give you in this world because of that importance of the act that is there. The second thing that is there is khairat. Anything given in the way of God. Allah says, you've given khairat, you've given sadaqah, you have given in my way, you have given for my pleasure. Excellent, I will reward you unto the day of judgment. You will not know what is coming for you. But I will not wait for you to come over there. Khairat, helping your mu'min brother, helping somebody in need by means of finance, by means of things that you have got under your control, is so important in my eyes. I will not wait for you to come unto the day of judgment. In this world, I will start giving you the compensation. And the third thing which we want to base our discussion on is respect for the parents. He's saying this respect for the parents is so important. Taking care of the parents is so important. Exhibiting kindness to the parents is so important. that if somebody embarks upon it in this world, I will not wait for him to come to the day of judgment for him to be rewarded. I will start the reward from this world. But as we've always explained, and this is always the case with all rulings of Islam, there are always two sides of the coin. So if Allah says on the day, if Allah says by means of this tradition of the Holy Prophet, that if individuals are kind to their parents, if individuals are respectful to their parents, if individuals take care of their parents, if these individuals make their parents happy, this is of so much importance in my eyes, I will not wait for him to come to paradise, to the day of judgment to give him the rewards, I will start it right in this world. Immediately the opposite side also works. If individuals trouble their parents, if individuals do not respect their parents, if individuals do not take care of their parents, Allah says just as the other side of the coin is true, this side of the coin is also true. I will not wait for you to come to the day of judgment to punish you. Your punishment will start in this world. Because it's both sides of the coin. It cannot be said that if you are good, I will not wait for you to come to the day of judgment, I will start the punishment now. But if you are evil, you are not good to your parents, I will wait for you to come over there. And this is what makes things very difficult. Because this is so sensitive that every point of time that you see from the time a person is dying till the time a person comes out of up to the day of judgment, one thing that blatantly stands out is that one sin that he will not overlook is disrespect to the parents, not taking care of the parents, hurting the parents. And tonight's lecture you will see. And tonight's lecture we will see how important this is. But to understand the importance, one thing that I must tell you is that you know that for every paygambar, every nabi, every prophet that came, one of the first things that they would explain, one of the bases that they would explain on, and the entire tabligh of the prophets were based on tawheed. So they would tell the kam, ya qawmi la, ya qawmi i'abudullah ma lakum min ilahin ghayruhu. Oh my community, pray to Allah, worship Allah, bow down before Allah. مَا لَكُم مِّنْ إِلَٰهٍ غَيْرُهُ. There is no God for you except Allah. All the prophets based their tabligh, based their da'wah on the platform of monotheism, one God. But this same God who is emphasizing to his prophets that when you start the tabligh about my religion, start off with my oneness. This same God, four times out of six in which he is mentioned about the kindness to the parents. In the Quran, six times he has mentioned, be kind to the parents, be respectful to the parents, take care of the parents, do not hurt the parents. Out of six times, four times he has linked it up to his tawheed. In what sense? Whenever he's in six, four times out of six, when he's talking about respect to the parents, first he mentions, worship me, then he mentions, be kind to the parents. وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. That means he's saying, first he says, I order you, I instruct you, I command you, I want you, I force you to obey me, worship me. And then he says, worship and be kind to your parents. Be good to your parents. Respect your parents. Treat them with fairness. Treat them with kindness. So what is the most important thing? Allah is associating the love, the kindness, the respect of the parents to him. Tawheed, respect the parents. Do not worship anybody except me, respect the parents. You should not worship anybody except me, respect the parents. I am the only God, respect the parents. Ajab this is not. And this is what we see not only in the Quran. You see the case of Hazrat Isa alayhi salam. Everybody knows the story of Hazrat Isa alayhi salam. When he's born, Hazrat Maryam goes out of the community. 3 days later, whatever is the time, she comes back with a child. They say, what is this, Maryam? Out of wedlock, a child? But your father was never like this. Your mother was never like this. You came from a good background. Without marriage, you get a child. God had told her, you will not speak anything. If somebody asks you, how did this child come? Just point to the child. So when she comes into the community, the elders say, Maryam, what have you done? We taught you to be a pious lady. We taught you to be a chaste lady. How did this child come? She doesn't answer, she points to the child. So they say, كَيْفَ نُكَلِّمُ مَنْ كَانَ فِي الْمَحَدِ. How can we talk to somebody who's still in the cradle? At that time, by ijaz, Hazrat Isa comes out in speech. And when he comes out in speech, he talks about four or five very important points that are related to him. Those important points that
that show that he is a prophet of God, and that show that God has chosen him from amongst the entire Bani Israel. He says, Inni Abdullah. First he says, I am the servant of God. Inni Abdullah. Atani al Kitab. Wa ja'alani nabiyya. You are asking about me? You are trying to accuse my mother of something that she has not done? You know who I am? Inni Abdullah. I am the servant of God. Atani al-kitab, I am not an ordinary servant of God. Atani al-kitab, he has given me a shariat. Waja'alani nabiyya, and he has made me a prophet. Waja'alani mubarakin aynama kunt, not just that I am a prophet, not just that I am given a sharia, but he has made me a blessed man. Waja'alani mubarakin aynama kunt, wherever I will go, my presence is a blessed presence. He has made me mubaraka. وَأَوْسَانِي بِالسَّلَاةِ وَالزَّكَاةِ مَا دُمْتُ حَيَّا. Until for so long as I am alive, he has ordered me and he has asked me to do salat and give zakat. وَبَرَّنْ بِوَالِدَتِي. And he has made me good to my mother. He is talking about being the servant of God. He is talking about being the Nabi of God. He is talking about being given the Shariat of God. He is being talking about that Allah has blessed him. All of a sudden he says, he has also made me good to my mother. Can you imagine? He is right now trying to prove to the people, my mother has not committed anything wrong. She has not committed fornication. She is Maryam. She is a Masuma. And for that, I want to tell you who I am. I want to introduce myself. This is my profile. My profile is, I am the son, I am the servant of God, and I am the Nabi, and I have been given Sharia. And then he says, I am a good son of my mother. Can you... You understand? What is it? Here we are sitting over here and stating, we want to get close to the Imams, we want to get close to the Ahlul Bayt, we want to become the Shiite. You know who the Imam likes? The sixth Imam, Sadiq ala Muhammad, Ja'far ibn Muhammad ibn Sadiq alayhi salatu wassalam. He had a son by the name of Hadrat Ismail, the elder brother of Hadrat Imam, the seventh Imam, Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam. The elder son, very muttaqi, very pious, very sincere, very learned, and very beloved of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. Beloved, Imam loved him a lot. And from this, Hazrat Ismail follows that entire Agha Khani group of the Ismailis, because they follow him after the sixth Imam as the Imam. So people would come and ask him, you like Ismail so much. Wherever we see you, it's Ismail with you. Because Ismail was the elder son. Imam Kadhim alayhi salam was the younger son. So wherever Imam would be seated with people, they would see Hazrat Ismail. When people would come to ask questions, Hazrat Ismail. Going for prayers, Ismail. Sitting and talking, Ismail. Moving for Hajj, Ismail. Everywhere Imam would take Ismail. They say, you love Ismail so much, huh, Imam Sadiq? He's saying, yes, I love him too much. He's saying, any particular reason? He is a very obedient son. He is a very obedient son. Because of his obedience, I like him so much. You know, if somebody wants to become beloved of the Imam, he's giving a criteria, the sixth Imam. Be loving to your parents and we will love you. Because of his being an obedient son, Imam says, I loved him. If we want to become a Shiite, we want to be loved by the sixth Imam, one criteria Imam is giving us, become the beloved of your parents. If they are crying over you, don't expect us to be loving you. The imamat, love of imamat comes when a person gets the love of the parents. But this is just a starters, because then after associating and after linking the love and the respect of the parents to his tawheed, Allah goes a step further. And he says, you know, these two entities that are regarded as your biological father and mother, you know how important they are for me? And you want me to tell you and explain to you how to behave with them? How you should interact with them in Surah Bani Israel, which is also referred to as Surah Isra, verse number 23. He says, وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعَبُدُ إِلَّا إِيَّاهِ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. And God has ordained upon you in this verse two things. One, you do not worship anybody except me. After that, the second most important thing in my eyes, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. Be careful of your duty towards your parents. And then he says, وَإِذَوَا إِنْ يَبْلُغَنَّ الْكِبَرْ أَحَدُهُمَا أَوْ كِلَاهُمَا فَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفٍ وَلَا تَنْحَرْهُمَا. He's saying, listen, these two entities are very close to my heart. These two entities are very near to my heart. These two entities are regarded with great deference by me. When you talk to them, they will be with you. A time will come when they will become old. The mother will become old. The father will become old. When they become old, this verse is saying, وَإِن يَبْلُغَنَّكْ أَحَدُ الْكِبَرْ أَحَدُهُمَا أَوْ كِلَاهُمَا. When they become old, one of them or both of them, لَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفٍ. Do not tell them uff. Now in order to understand this verse, you need to go into perspective of the Arabian Peninsula. Hijaz. At that time in the Arabic language, you see, at times when individuals talk, there are always occasions when people get disturbed. And to express a disturbance, he said, get lost, go away, shoo. In the Arabian Peninsula, the minimalistic form of expressing, what, you remember at the time of Hur, Imam Hussein tells him, Thaqulatka ummuk. That is one very, very heavy way of stating one's anger and distress and disturbance and upsetness. The mildest in the Arabian Peninsula was something that if you want to show your expression of your distaste and disturbance and upsetness, the very minimal word that Arabic language has is called uff. There when somebody say uff, that means go away bana, but I'm telling you very mildly. Faqulatka ummuk means go away, I'm absolutely upset with you. Allah says, فَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفٍ. The most minimalistic word for expressing one's disturbance and upsetness in the Arabic language, Allah says, don't even use that for your parents. This is Quran who's talking. This is the hukum of God. This is a command of God. فَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفٍ. Do not even disturb them by using the most mild word to express your distaste and disturbance. Even that, me, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not accept. Whatever you talk to them, it has to be good. وَوِلْ وَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. Good things. And uff, in my opinion, even though it may be the mildest word in the Arabic terminology, is unacceptable for me. I will not let it go through. But this is just the starting. Because by means of this, now start the consequences of individuals who take these two entities very lightly. As I said, there are certain a'mal whose compensation begins in this world. And that was because of the series of talks and the discussion that we will start right now. Because from the time you look at the person dying till the time he's going to the grave, till the time he's standing before, every time this comes in, every time this comes in, parents coming in, good with parents, easy through, not good with parents, stuck. Listen how this person gets stuck in the very first step. See, God says, certain things I will not wait. Being good to parents, I will give you the rewards in this world. Being bad to parents, I will not leave you in this world. Look at the story. At the time of the Holy Prophet, there was this a custom that whenever somebody would be in the throes of death, would be about to die, they would come rushing to the Prophet, Ya Rasulullah, this son of mine, this brother of mine, this uncle of mine, this sister of mine is dying, can you please come recite dua so that she has a good death? One day the Holy Prophet sitting in his house, somebody comes, Ya Rasulullah, there is a youth who is dying. Can you please come and help him out so that his death becomes easy? So the Prophet wears his slippers, puts on his ammama, wears his rida. He says, "Hiya, let's go." He goes to the house. He sees the child. He sees the youth. Youth 20, 21. Still lying on the bed. As soon as the Prophet sees him, he knows that now he's going to go. He can see the signs of death. He can see he's nearing the sakarat of death. You know, sakarat of death. We talked about. Don't forget it, huh? He's almost on the verge of dying. So he goes to him and says, my son, you're about to die. But be careful of the mercy of God. He's there to help you. Let me assist you. Say la ilaha illallah. It is mustahab that before dying you must express your beliefs. Sing la ilaha illallah. That boy says, no, I cannot say. He could not say. The tongue was not moving. So the Prophet says, my son, say la ilaha illallah. So the tongue would not move. You would not speak anything. Prophet is saying, you don't have much time, huh? I'm seeing very shortly you're going to go. Say la ilaha illallah. Testify to the oneness of God. Testify to the wahdaniyat, to the prophethood of mine. Say la ilaha illallah. The boy would not speak. He's saying, you have just about a very little time. I can see Malakul Maut almost taking you. Say la ilaha illallah. He would not speak. The tongue would not move. Everybody shocked. The Prophet is coming and telling this child, say la ilaha illallah. He's about to leave the world and go. If he doesn't say this, he's in big mess. Everybody shocked. So the Holy Prophet, as soon as three times he says, he does not reply, he looks around. He's saying, is this youth's mother around? So they say, yes, that lady over there is her mother. So he says, come here. That lady comes. He's saying, he's your son? She says, yes. He's saying, tell me very frankly, are you happy with him? She puts her head down and says, no. It's been 6 years I've not spoken to him. He's saying, it is because of your unhappiness his soul is not coming out. His tongue is not moving to speak out la ilaha illallah. So they say, now what do we do? He's saying, listen, if he goes like this, he's going to be in big trouble. Forgive him. She says, no, I cannot forgive him the way he has behaved with me. An old lady, this young youth, he's supposed to take care of me just as I took care of him when he was small. He's supposed to be holding my hands just as I held his hand when he was small. But rather than give me back in return, it's more than oaf and it is more than nahar and rejection. I cannot, he's humiliated me, he's disgraced me, he doesn't care for me, I cannot forgive him. Prophet says, listen, you better forgive him, otherwise he's going to be in a more difficult mess. He's saying, no Prophet, I cannot forgive him. Prophet says, hiya. He called his companions, come here. Go get me some firewood, a big amount of firewood, go get it. So, now, a person is dying and he's asking the companions, bring some firewood. Confused, not comprehending, but the hukum of the Prophet, they go and bring firewood. Firewood what for now? This person is dying, what firewood? But they bring it, saying light it up. They light it up, it becomes a big bonfire. Now he says, pick up the son who's still living, he's not died. Pick up the suit and put it into the fire. Now everybody is stunned. What is the Prophet talking about now? He's asking for that sun to be picked up and put it into this fire. It's huge, blazing. It's a bonfire. So pick him up and put it inside. Let him burn. Saying, Ya Rasulullah, this person has not died, he's living. The mother also saying, Ya Rasulullah, what are you doing with my son? You want to put him into the fire? He's not dead still. You want to burn him? He says, you don't realize. If you don't forgive him, it is better he burns over here rather than burn on in the fires of hell. His situation is very bad. If you are not forgiving him, it's as better that he goes and gets burnt over here. Put him inside. The mother says, no, wait. I have had a change of heart. He's saying, what? He's saying, after explaining to me and realizing his situation, I'm forgiving him. He's saying, do you really forgive him? He's saying, yes. He says, turn to God and says, God, I have forgiven my son. You forgive him. As soon as she says that, my son, I have forgiven you, oh Allah, I have forgiven my son, you also forgive him. Automatically the son's lips begin to move. He says, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, and his soul goes away. Sallu ala Muhammadin wa ala Muhammad. Apparently there are some cars that have been parked outside. Those who have parked their cars outside need to move the vehicles immediately, otherwise it would be towed away in 15 minutes. Sallu ala Muhammadin wa ala Muhammad. You understand the problem. You understand the issue. This son's lips were not moving. He was on the verge of dying. But even when a prophet is asking him, say la ilaha illallah, say Muhammadur Rasulullah, the tongue does not move. Why? Because the mother was not happy with him. You realize this, that when we say at every bottleneck, one aspect that stands up and rises is this point. That if the parents are not happy, the death doesn't come with ease. The entire eternity and the eternal life, a question mark comes on him. Even if a prophet comes and tells, say la ilaha illallah, but because the mother is not happy, the success of the hereafter is not guaranteed. Till this time, till the parent, till the mother did not pass her judgment that I have forgiven you, the lips did not move. The moment she said that I have forgiven you, the tongue begins to move, the tashahud comes out, the shahadatain comes out, and this person dies away. This is what it is said. Certain sins, God doesn't wait for us to come to the day of judgment. Not good relations with the mother, you will see it in this world. And you saw how this is. But the thing that we need to understand is that, and specifically our youths, although I say our youths, but our elders are as culpable, because things that I hear and things that I have been told make it so much more difficult that if the elders behave this way with their parents, then we don't expect the young ones to behave that way. How do we expect the young ones to behave? And remember, when it comes to certain things, when it is said that God will not wait for the day of judgment for him to pass the compensation, and he will start the compensation specifically with respect to two things, it has been mentioned that as you sow, so shall you reap. If you do evil in this world, you will get evil in the akhirah. But for two sins, Allah has said, as you sow, so shall you reap, shall be exactly what it is, literally. Over here, when I say you do good deeds, you will get the rewards. If you do evil deeds, you will get the punishment. That is a metaphorical way of stating, as you sow, so shall you reap. But for two sins, it literally means, as you sow, whatever you do, so shall you reap, you will get. One is magic. If somebody does black magic, if somebody does the illness swiftly upon somebody, something to break somebody's house, something to break somebody's business, some things to create some disorders into somebody's person. Over here, with respect to magic and black magic and evil magic, Allah says, as you sow, so shall you reap. You have broken this person's house. Before you die, I will make sure your house is broken. You have done black magic to spoil somebody's health. Before you leave in this world, as so shall you reap. You will have a health problem that is similar to that person. You have broken a husband and a wife. I will make sure a husband and a wife in your family gets broken. For black magic, for magic. In this world, kabisa, so shall you reap. And second is for the parent. Allah says, remember, I will give you the punishment in the akhirah. But in dunya, it will be as you sow, so shall you reap. If you have not behaved well with your parents, I will make sure your children do not behave well with you. Aha. We collect money for what? For our good old age, right? But what good is that old age if that money is not useful to us? Money will not buy you everything. You need somebody to take care of you. If I don't take care of my parents, Allah says, remember, Sheikh, before you go from this world, I will make sure you taste the same medicine. This is something I will not tolerate. Two things, magic and taking care of the parents. In this world, if somebody is not treating his parents rightly, rest assured, traditions of the Prophet, in this world he will face the same consequence. He will then taste it when he's dying, so that he is made to realize, this is how you behaved with your parents. When you were small, when you were young, you did not have strength, they fed you, they took care of you. Middle of the night, they would get up because you pissed and you spoiled the bed, they would change you. Now they are old, you want to throw them out. I will not let it go. And listen, he doesn't let it go. A narration, an incident, real life incident. I don't know, probably the elders might have heard it. Because it is something that is several years ago in Bombay. You remember originally all the Khojas came from Gujarat. From Gujarat they migrated to a certain place to Bombay. Because the converts, most of us have come from the Gujarati community. And some of them have come, of us have come from the Ismaili community. But the first stop after Gujarat was Bombay. And that is where you have that Ismaili Jamaat Khana and the Ishna Ashri, the mosque over there. This I'm talking about at that time. Olden days, these young people would not even know what I'm talking about. The elders would know. In those olden days, when our forefathers when our forefathers would wear those white long robes and would wear this pagri, they would call, which would be made of gold, not gold, but golden color. They would wear it on their heads. They would have white long flowing gowns, like similar to what the Bohras wear. And that is what they would, these were the elders of the community. And they would be sitting in a specific wall where nobody was allowed to sit. Because that represented position, that represented money, that represented power. In those olden days, I'm talking about those times. There was one person from our community, we don't need to mention names, at that time very rich, extremely rich. And I'm talking about those times when you didn't have Mercedes Benz. We're talking about those times when they would move around in Victorias. They would have this ghoda gaadi kevama aave chhe, ke there would be a cart pulled by horses, because in olden days vehicles were still not prevalent. They would move around in horse carts. This person, this elder of the community, very young, 38, 39, 40, but extremely rich, filthy rich. He would then come in his horse cart. He was so rich that the handles of the horse cart would be made of gold. That's how rich he was. When he would enter the mosque, people would just move aside for him. I'm talking about Bombay. He would move inside with his shan, shauka and grandeur. And he would go and sit inside and people would look up to him with respect. Obviously the financial respect. But this is a man. This is a man who was in his absolute shabab of youth. The zenith of youth. I want to fast forward another 30-40 years down the line. 30-40 years, this man with this immense money and with this immense status, that when he enters the mosque, everybody moves aside for him to let go. The Victoria that is coming, the handles are made of gold, the locks and the handles, made of gold. This person, 3 decades later, when he has died, his lash, his body lying inside the mosque and people collecting money to collect the funds for his dafan and kafan. 30 years, and see how things happen. People surprised when people asked, how did this happen? Then those elders narrate to us, this man was very rich, but when money comes, arrogance comes. When money comes, conceit comes. Then you feel that there is nobody going to take you to task. There is nobody to take you to accounting because of the money. But we forget that there is an entity who has given this money, and there is that entity who can take back that money. But at times when you have $1 million into the bank, then you don't want to think that there is somebody who can take that money. But this is what happened. Elders tell us that this man so rich, but 30 years later, 4 decades later, situation tumbles 180 degrees, that now he's become so penniless that for the sake of his kafan and dafan, people have to collect money. People pass by 5 rupees and 2 rupees. You ask the elders what happened, they say, we don't know what happened. We don't know what could have caused it. But we do know one thing that would happen in his house. He's saying, what happened? What would happen in his house? He's saying, he had a palatial mansion because of the finance that he had with him. A palatial mansion that he would have. A beautiful house, beautiful courtyard, innumerable rooms inside. But when he would be staying with his family, he had an old mother with him. But his behavior with his old mother was ajab and ajib. Because when he would stay in that palatial mansion, as is the case, that when you have a big house, there's always a quarter for the guards that is there in the courtyard, separated from the house. So you've got a palatial mansion, you've got a courtyard, you've got a gate, and in the corner there is a house for the sentry, for the guard to guard the house. This man, because of that grandeur and the money that he had become so obsessed and so conceited that he would live with his family and children inside the palatial mansion, but his mother, an old, weak and frail lady, he would just sleep in the guard's room. You're not supposed to enter my house. You become old. You are a blot to my social status. You are a blot to my social standing. You don't come inside. When guests come, you're not to show me your face. You're not supposed to come inside the house to eat. My servants will give you food inside. You need something, you don't call me. You tell my servant and it'll be arranged. But you're not coming inside. You don't talk to me. You don't come inside the house. That is your place. He's saying, we don't know what happened, but looking at this is one reason that is giving us. A man with golden handles of his Victoria changes position so quickly in 4 decades that now he doesn't have money to get himself a place in the Kabristan. When Allah says, I will not wait for you to come up to the day of judgment, I will give you in this world, this is what it means. We who are so obsessed about success in this life, we who are so obsessed about making it big and striking it big in this life, we study several hours a day, we want to work 7 days a week. If there were 8 days a week, that's what we would be doing, because we want to strike it rich. My friends, we will never strike it rich if we with our parents do not have a good relationship. This is where is the reality. This is not stories. Go to Bombay and you will ask the elders, and they will attest to this fact. However effort we put into our lives, we might have money over here now. He had money over there and then. But what will happen when we die or near our death? What would be our state is dependent upon how we behave with our parents. We struggle to make it successful in life. We struggle to strike it big. But whatever we will put will come to naught if our relationship with our parents are not correct. Youths, you want to strike it big. You better make sure that your relation with your parents, respecting the parents, taking care of the parents, don't try to treat them like dirt. They never treated us like dirt when we were small. And we were weak. And we had need of them. Now that they have need for us, we want to treat them like dirt. Doesn't work, huh? The compensation starts in this world. But the problem comes is that, had it been restricted here, we would have understood. Chalo, pati gyo. Died penniless. At least gayo kabar na, pati gyo. Chalo. Problem is, this issue about the parents doesn't stop anywhere. Neither does it stop in the world. Neither does it stop at the time of death. Neither does it stop in the qabr and the barzakh. Neither does it stop on the day of judgment. It keeps going on and on. It just doesn't leave a person. So you just can't say, "Hi, I have not been good. So my death will be difficult, right?" But it keeps haunting that person wherever he is there. It just doesn't leave him. There is no way for us except to bow down to this reality. It just doesn't leave. And whatever the amal, whatever the acts, whatever the good deeds, tradition says, all good deeds, and this is so amazing. I mean, at times you want to comprehend what attachment of importance has gone given to this issue of parents. Two biologically related individuals to us. But the importance that is given, tradition says, any act, any good deed, any amal salih, ineffective if the parents are not happy. The fifth imam, tradition says, the fifth imam is, whenever he would see a person whom he knew was not on good terms with his parents, not on good terms with his father, not taking care of his parents, not respecting them, humiliating them, disgracing them, not giving him the respect that is due, whenever he would see such persons, he would tell his companions, tell this person to do whatever he wants, will have no benefit to him. His salat, ineffective. His saum, ineffective. His hajj, ineffective. His zakat and khums, ineffective. None of the good deeds pass on its benefits or their benefits to this person if the parents are not happy with this child. That means God says, you worship me. I worship and I do salat. God says, I will not accept. Why? Because the parent is not happy. God says, I order you to fast in the month of Ramadan. Kutiba alaykum as-siyam. Its fasting has been prescribed upon you. I said, labbaik, month of Ramadan come I fast. He's saying, I will not let the benefits reach you. Why? Because your mother is not happy with you. He tells us to do good deeds. When we do good deeds, he says, yes. But this will not provide you the benefits. This will not give you the rewards till your parents are not happy with you. Ajabana, I don't have relationship with my parents and I do salat and psalm and I find out that they're not beneficial. Where do I go? You want to see how it happens? Listen. This is an incident. Sallu ala Muhammadin wa ala Muhammad. This is an incident that took place in Misr, in Egypt, long back, several hundred years ago. At that time, the incident is about an author, an Egyptian author. An author, he would write books. Some of his books struck it big, so he became very popular. So after his latest book became, as we call in today's term, a bestseller, he would find people coming to his house, meeting him, beautiful book, what a book author that you've authored, such a nice, they would keep meeting him. But as soon as he had finished his last book, he had plans to start and writing another book. But when the people would be coming to see him, they would be coming so much that he found that he was compromising on his quality and the quantity of his writing. Saying, I'm trying to sit, somebody comes. I'm trying to focus, somebody comes. I'm trying to write, somebody comes. He's saying, this will not work. If I stay in the house, I'm going to be disturbed. So he said, what I will do is I want to go to a safe, secluded, isolated location where people don't usually come. So he thought, no, where could I go so that I can have some peace and solace? He says, yes. Just outside the city that he was living in Egypt, there was a Qabristan. He's in Qabristan, who goes to go? Even after death, not after that, even living we don't want to go. He's saying, okay, I'll go to the Qabristan, morning to evening I will sit. Who will come over there? So he makes a practice. Every morning after Namaz Subh, he takes off. He goes to the graveyard, he selects a place, first time, tree, shaded. He sits over there and starts writing the book. It continued. One day, 2 days, 1 week, 2 week, 1 month, 2 months, morning to evening he would keep sitting over there, only getting up for his prayers in the afternoon. At the time of Maghrib, nearing Maghrib, he would get up. Before Maghrib, he would get up so that he would reach home by the time of Maghrib, and then the schedule of the night takes place. One day he's stating that as I was writing, it was a very interesting phase that I was writing, and I lost track of time. And all of a sudden I found that I was having difficulty in seeing, and I looked up and I saw it was almost sunset. It was almost sunset. He's saying, almost sunset, if I go home, I will be delayed by my Maghrib and Isha prayers. So he said, let me wait over here, let me pray my Maghrib and prayers. So he waited, becomes Maghrib, he does wudu. And he prepares to pray between the graves. He finishes his Maghrib prayers, and he's sitting with this taqibat. He's saying, as soon as I was reading my taqibat, suddenly around me, I heard immense shouting and shrieking. As if somebody is in intense pain, somebody is in intense trouble, somebody is in intense, is having a lot of problems. I look around and I don't see anybody. All of a sudden, the shouting stops. So at times, I'm giving to myself, am I given into some hallucination, some imagination? So sir, I continue with my taqibat. All of a sudden, after a few moments, again I hear somebody screaming in pain, somebody shouting, and I realize it's coming very close to me, but all around I don't see anybody. So at that time he's saying, it was time of Maghrib, I finished my prayers and I prayed to God. God, I want to see if there is something that is, I cannot see, I pray to you that allow me to see. All of a sudden he says, I see a changed scenario. Because now when I'm looking, I see my eyes penetrating into a grave. The grave that is very next to me. As I look inside, the sight that I see puts the whole body into shock. Sends a shiver down my body. Because now when I'm looking inside, I can see right through the grave. What am I seeing? I'm seeing a person lying inside the grave. The whole grave is covered with fire. On top of the fire, he is covered by means of chains. And those chains are red hot because of the heatedness by means of fire, eating into his flesh. And as I'm looking, this man is shouting, and this man is shrieking, and this man is calling out for help. But there is nobody to go inside. I am scared to put my hand. I can see fire. I can see chains of fire. And he is seeking for help, and there is nobody. All of a sudden, in the night, in the graveyard, to see the sight, he said the whole body of mine began to shake. But as I'm looking at him shouting. I see some things moving on his body. So I move a little closer to see what is on his body. And I observe as I move near that on his body black scorpions were moving. And these scorpions that were moving were in great numbers. Some on his face, some on his body, some on his stomach, some on his legs, all crawling. And every so often these scorpions would sting him. And as I would see the scorpion's tail bites down, he would shout, "Ouch!" And he would scream in pain. But all of a sudden I would see that that patch where that poison was struck, that would first turn into blue, and then it would turn into black, and then it would start rotting. And as it started to rot, it would start melting, and that flesh would begin to peel away, till at that position I would be able to see the bones of that person, and he is crying out in pain. And all of a sudden, before my very eyes, that whole is becomes proper, his leg becomes okay again, and again I see the scorpion biting him on the legs, on the stomach, wherever the sting of the scorpion, the same thing would take place, indicating the intense nature or and the severity of the poison. That whenever the poison would go, it would turn blue and it would turn black and it would start to rot and it would start to melt and it would start to peel off till all the flesh would go off and the bones would be seen. And all of a sudden it would become again proper, so that every time the sting goes, he feels the pain as if it is for the first time. As soon as I saw this, I almost fall into unconsciousness. Once things, I opened my eyes, everything is normal. But I am still shaking, I am still shivering, I am still perspiring. And I know now it is not a hallucination. I saw something for real. You see, I have to get to the bottom of this. I need to know, first of all, who this person is. And secondly, I need to know, what did he do to be deserving this? This is no ordinary sin. This is no ordinary punishment. It has to be something immense. I need to know so that I don't suffer from this. I need to know what that thing is so that I can avoid. Saying, what do I do? How do I find out? I don't know that person. I don't know his name. He's saying, the best way is, go to the caretaker of the graveyard. He goes to the caretaker. He's saying, I need an information. He says, tell me. He's saying, that Fulan Kabr that is there, do you know whose it is? He's saying, no, I don't know. He's saying, do you have records that indicate? He's saying, yes, I may have records. He goes and picks out his records. Which grave, number so-and-so. Which block, number so-and-so. He's saying, this is this person, his name is Fulan, and he died in a place which is this address. This author notes down the address. It is night. He could not sleep the whole night. Next day morning after Fajr he takes off. Today there is no authoring of books. Huh? Today he is not writing any books. He wants to find out who this person is. What has happened to him? What did he do to him for him to be deserving and getting him and engrossed into this kind of a punishment? So he takes the address, some far off city that it was there. He goes to that, looking, searching. Now he's confident that this man cannot be an ordinary man. He is a fasiq, he is a fajr, he is a sinner. He must not be praying, he must not be fasting. Looking, searching, he finds a place. He goes inside, he looks at the room, locked. Obviously, the person has died. He's saying, what do I do? He goes to the neighbors. He's saying, do you know this person, Fulan person? He's saying, yes, we know him, he was staying over here. He died some time back. He's saying, he must not be praying in Salat. He must not be a good person. He's saying, what are you talking? He was a very muttaqi person. He would pray namaz. He would pray namaz on time. Not only he would pray namaz on time, all his namaz, morning, zuhur, asr, maghrib, isha, were in jamaat. This is a shock. Because he is expecting a different answer. What he is getting is a shock. That neighbor says, more than that. Not only was he not praying on time, not only was he not praying every namaz in jamaat, but every namaz on time in jamaat, first line. Now he's stunned. He's saying, then it is possible that he may be a little careless about his fasting. He must not be fasting. Because you remember, in his mind he's seen that incident and it is there haunting him. But he's not telling this to him. But he is making a preconceived notion about this person. He said, yes, he must be praying Salat, but his fasting he must be just ignoring. Because now he's under the impression, probably not Salat, but now it's fasting that is causing him that problem. That neighbor says, what are you talking, my friend? What are you talking? This man, you're talking about fasting. You're talking about the month of Ramadan. This man was a person who would fast not only the month of Ramadan, but he would start his fast Rajab, Shaban and Ramadan. Every sentence that this neighbor is saying is increasing the hayrat, is increasing the confusion of this man. I saw something so severe. His salat on time, jamaat first line. Probably saum, not the month of Ramadan, 30 days of Shaban and 30 days of Rajab, 3 months in a year. He's saying then probably this man must be a little acrimonious, he must be a little parsimonious, he must be a stingy, he must not have gone for Hajj despite having money. He's saying, where have you come from? Where are you deriving these notions? This man has gone on Hajj 7 times. This man has gone on Hajj 7 times. But why are you asking these things? He's saying, no, it's just mine. I just wanted to know some information. He is coming back confused. I saw that state and considering this man to be so evil. Not only is he not evil, he's one of the most muttaqi persons I've met in my life. What is it despite all these that he is still suffering? He says, who can I ask? He says, there's no other person except that person himself. He's saying, I'm going back to the graveyard. And I'm going to pray to God that I get a chance to talk to this person. Probably just as God showed me the ghaib in the first instance, he might want to show me again the ghaib and make me talk to him. Again, these things don't happen every day. Don't go to the graveyard and say, hello, hello, get up. It will not come. Only some people, sometime for some reason, and according to some hikmat that God casts aside the curtains of ghaib. So he goes back again the night, and again Maghrib prayers, he prays. And then after the Maghrib prayers, he raises his hand and says, Allah, it is my sincere desire, I need to know what went wrong. More than yesterday, now I need to know, because I found out good salat, good saum, good hajj, but a wrong position and a wrong state. I need to know. All of a sudden, he sees the same thing. He is able to look inside and the same scenario. But now he's a little more composed, because familiarity kind of breeds contempt, right? He's now accustomed to it. So he says, oh my friend, can you tell me who you are? And can you tell me what is your sin? Because I thought you to be a fasik and a fajir. But from what I have come out, you are one of the great prayers of salat. And you are the great keepers of fast. And you are the ones who have gone for hajj. I need to know what went wrong that you are into this mess. And he says, my friend, had I not been so ignorant, and had I not been so ghafil, I was always careful about the salat, as you found out. I've always been careful about the saum, as you found out. I've been always careful about the hajj, as you found out. But it is one thing that has nullified all those good deeds, and left me in abeyance. None of those salat and saum and hajj are providing me the benefit because of one problem. So he says, that is what I want to know. Tell me. So he says, the problem was that I was the only son of my parents. We were living in a village. A time came when I became a youth. And when I became a youth, I was ambitious. That village did not provide me the opportunities for making it big in life. So I told my parents, I am going to the city and I am going to try to earn money. So parents says, hire, go. But when we want, will you come back? And he said, don't worry, I will be there to take care of you. I go into the city. I land myself a good job. That good job goes into another better job, and that better job into another better job. Now I'm getting a good amount of money, a 5-figure income in your terms, right? It's a 5-figure income, a monthly, or a 7-figure salary, yearly. Whatever it is, I began to earn good money. Once I began to earn good money, I would send some money to the parents. But that dunya, that city, that money, that pomp, that glamour, that glitter, that dazzle of the world caught me so much that I restricted myself into taking care of my parents by only those few $100 that I would go. Not that those few $100 were less. They were enough to take care of my parents. But little did I realize that in these few years that I was in the city and earning, they had become old and they had become weak and they had become frail, and they needed somebody to take care of them, not somebody to send them money. They had become so old that they needed somebody to hold them, to take them to the washroom and to the toilet and to the kitchen and to feed them. Old man helping the old woman, the old woman helping the old man. But these two old people, how much would they help each other? There would be time times when after I went to the grave, I was told that there would be time when my mother would try to go to the washroom and she would fall down and hurt herself. And as she would fall down and hurt herself, a sound would come out from her heart. Oh my son, why are you leaving us like this alone? Is it not your duty to help us? Will you leave us alone when you were small and we were helping you? Whenever she would get hurt, whenever my father would fall sick and he would have nobody to take care, that ah would come out from the heart. Oh my son, is this how you are repaying? A few $100 to take care of us. We don't need this money, we need you. He's saying, the man is saying, the moment I died and I went into the grave, I was told all salat kept aside, all som kept aside, all hajj and zakat kept aside. First of all, tell me, as the only son of your parents, was it not your responsibility to take care of them? Sending money was not enough. All those ah that was coming out from the heart is now encompassing me in the form of chains of fire, the flames of fire, and the scorpions with poison. You forget our parents. Parents lying somewhere in East Africa, lying somewhere over the world, we are in the West, we forget. Or no, even worse, parents with us. But they become old, they cannot match up to my social rank. I'm so educated, I've developed the American accent. So now because you are coming from East Africa, you talk the East African language. We don't match, you stay aside, don't come. He is sending money, but he is not taking care. He is not respecting, he is forgotten. Salat kept in abeyance, remember. Years he was praying salat on time in Jamaat, first line, kept aside, no effect. Years he was fasting month of Rajab, Shaaban and Ramadan, kept aside, no effect. Seven times Hajjah, kept aside, no effect. This is what the fifth Imam is telling. Whenever he would see these people who were not on good terms with their parents, do whatever you want, it's not going to benefit you as long as your father and mother are not happy with you. So let us not fall into this cocoon of ours. I'm such a muttaqi person. I'm doing so much Hussain Hussain. When I go, that matam beach, that red chest remains for 10 days. I am surely going to go through. Not going to go through till that old man and old woman is sad with you and unhappy with you. All of this are suspended. There are certain rules and there are certain shart and there are certain shurut for these good things to pass on their benefits. And one of the conditions is, it will only pass on the benefits if the parents are happy. Let's wake up. This is not our culture to leave our parents. Our culture is different. It is not our culture to put people into old women's or old people's home. That is not our culture. Our culture is to take care. Because these parents, we do not realize, but these parents do so much for us. These parents do so much for us. When the mother of Hazrat Musa and Nabi Isa passes away, the mother of Nabi Isa passes away, he cries, sad, hazin, in grief, buries the mother. Time comes for him to go and talk to God. So he goes and talks to God. As he is going, before he can say something, God tells him, Musa, Isma, listen, your mother has died. Now be very careful, because now you will be surrounded and you will be engulfed in miseries and misfortunes. This is God telling Musa. Musa, Isma, listen to me. Your mother has died. Now be careful, because you will be surrounded by troubles and miseries. So Musa is confused. He's saying, Ya Rab, may my life be sacrificed for my mother. But what has the death of my mother got to do with an increase in misfortunes and calamities? My mother died is one thing. But what does that got to do that? Because my mother was alive, misfortunes and calamities were not coming. Now that my mother has died, misfortunes and calamities and troubles will take me up. I don't understand. Can you please explain? Allah says it is not that because of her death, the miseries and troubles and misfortunes will increase. They will be in the same measure that I've ordained for you as a test and imtihan for you. But the point is that those miseries that were coming down upon you were not reaching you because of the mother. Because this mother of yours in the nights when you were sleeping would get up and pray for me, Ki Allah save my Musa from troubles. And because of her prayers I was saving you. Now that shield of yours is gone. So be careful. And this is not the case only with Musa's mother. It is the case with your mother and my mother as well. The only thing, we sleep with our wives in our bedroom, we don't know what my mother is doing in the other room for us. And so we feel that it's all nag, nag and kit, kit that is going on from the mother. But we don't know in the darkness, when we are facing problems in the business, more than our wives and our children, it is the mother who's crying in the other room and praying to God. Oh God, help my son come out of this mess. But then she's a blow to our social status. And how much? Tradition says, the same incident about Musa took place with the Ravi at the time of our sixth Imam. At the time of our sixth Imam, this Ravi comes. It says, Yabna Rasulullah, my mother is died. First sentence Imam says, be careful about yourself now. Because now you will be engulfed with miseries. Exactly what Musa said. So saying, Ya Rasulullah, Ya Abna Rasulullah, I don't understand the relation. And then Imam explained the same thing. That there was your mother who was praying for you. There's an addition to this hadith, so I'm repeating it. Saying there was your mother who would pray for you. As a result of her prayers, God would ward away so many of your miseries. So what you were being subjected to was but a fraction of what was originally revealed or descended upon you from the skies. But now that shield is gone, everything will come to you. Hearing this, Ravi is pareshan. He's worried. He's saying, if this is the case, what do I do now? Is there any solution? He's saying there is no similar solution. You can't have a replacement for a mother, correct? Wife cannot be a replacement for the mother. You cannot have a replacement for the mother. She's saying, now what do? If I want to get the same kind of support of my mother so that I am saved, what do I do? He's saying, you have one option. Ajabana, this is. He's saying, there is one option. Your mother has died, but the motherhood still remains. Maan mar chuki, magar maamta baaki hai. The motherhood, the love still remains. He's saying, I don't get you, Yabna Rasulullah. What do you mean? The mother is dead, but the motherhood and the love of the mother still remains. He's saying she still cares for you. But he said, but she's dead. She is dead of this world. She's living in the barzakh. So how can I benefit? He says, whenever you have a problem, and this is a clue for us, this chungani that we have got, let it not be only for the month of Ramadan, and let it not be only for the day of Ashura. Imam Sadiq says, if somebody has a problem, this mother still will pray. If somebody in this world has lost a mother, and he is in a problem, and he wants the prayers of the mother to solve his problems, all that he needs to do is go to the graveyard, go to the grave of the mother, and tell the mother and pray to the mother, Mama, I am in trouble, pray for me. Rivayat says, Imam Sadiq says, this woman inside the grave, inside the barzakh, will raise her hands. If she is in a good state, yet she will raise her hands. If she is in a state of punishment, she forgets her punishment. She raises her hands and says, I hear my son crying for me. Oh Allah, for the sake of my motherhood, relieve this son of mine from the problems. Inside the grave, in the barzakh. If she is a good woman, then she is in absolute bliss. Enough to make anybody forget. We are in a state of bliss in the West. We forget our parents in East Africa. But she in a state of bliss doesn't forget her son in the world. Or assuming she is not in a state of bliss, you heard the problems that are there in Barzakh. If she is one of those who is suffering those problems, yet when she hears the crying of the son, she forgets her fire on her body, but she raises her hands and prays to God, Allah, my son is crying. I'm not asking you to relieve my fire, but at least relieve him of his problems. This is what is a mother. And we behave with our parents in this manner. Is it justified? Who are we trying to put? Who are we trying to fool? These are realities. Again I keep saying, we need to wake up to the realities or close our eyes to our own peril. Because these are the things that count. And that is where the motherhood comes, the father comes. All of it, the steps, whether it is in this world or in the akhirah, this is something that just cannot let us go. But the effort that a mother takes to bring a child and develop the child, or the father it takes to develop the child. And then when the child is taken away, the child will not realize what that mother and father is going through. It is only the father and the mother who will realize. You heard what Hussein said to Ali Akbar. You will not know why I am catching an old man, holding the back and running after you. Because you are not a father. You will not know what does the love of father means. Tonight is another one, son, that we need to discuss. A son that brought about almost a revolution in Iraq, in Karbala. A son, a warrior, a mujahid, apparently the smallest mujahid. But his actions surpassed even the most major of the mujahids. Who? The 6-month Ali Asghar. You see, Ali Asghar, when Hussein was leaving Medina, an incident took place. And quickly we need to run through. When Hussein comes back from the court of Walid, first night we discuss. And he tells Zainab, we need to move. Get preparations ready for moving. When they're about, everything is ready. They just have to sit on the camels and away they go. Sughra, the daughter of Hussein, is left behind. Again, for certain reasons, we don't need to discuss now. Not the point. She's left behind. As she's left behind, she realizes everybody is leaving. She's heard that everybody is leaving and she's being left behind. Hussein is going. Zainab is going. Ladies are going. What is hurting her is going of Asghar. Because at the time when Hussein leaves Medina, Asghar is 2 weeks old. So she comes and she says, can I hold this, my brother Asghar? I've not even seen him properly. As soon as Asghar comes in her arms, she begins to... This riwayat was used to be narrated by marhum Ghulam Askari. He says that when Asghar comes into Sughra's arms, Sughra was small, so she starts complaining. She says, Asghar, look, everybody is going. Everybody is leaving me. Everybody is leaving me. I'm going to be alone over here. I'm going to miss you all so much. Asghar, you're just 2 weeks old. I'm going to miss you so much. Even will you leave me? Small little children in the small childish talk. But something of Sughra's words clicked somewhere in Asghar's mind. He clings to Sughra. Now, Hussein is calling from outside. We need to go. Can we leave, please? Come on, let's go. So the ladies come. Asghar, can you come back? We need to leave. Asghar is not leaving Sughra. Layla comes. Asghar, let us go. He's not leaving. Rabab comes. Son Asghar, we need to go. Asghar is not leaving Sughra. Layla comes, Farwa comes, Rabab comes, Sakina comes, Kulsoom comes, Zainab comes. Asghar is not leaving. Hussein is outside, he comes and says, Zainab, we need to go. Why aren't we leaving? Zainab says, Asghar is not leaving Sughra. Asghar has gone into Sughra's hand, doesn't want to leave. Hussein says, I know what is the situation, let me talk. He goes down, bends into Asghar's ears and says, Asghar, if you want to stay with Sughra, I have no problems. But remember, my son, I am going to be lying in a place where I am going to need your jihad the most. I am going to need your help the most. Would you want to help your father in Karbala when there will be nobody to help him? At 1 moment ago, this Asghar was clinging to Sughra, not willing to leave. As soon as Hussein says this, marhum Ghulam Askari says, he jumps from Sugra's arm into Hussein's arm, as if to say, Labbaik, O my father, I'm there to give my life for you. Where did he show this? On the day of Ashura. In the afternoon, when everybody went, one after the other, the Ashab went, the companions went, Akbar went, Qasim went, all Muhammad went, Abbas went, everybody is gone. There is nobody in the tent except three individuals or two individuals, Sajjad inside, and Hussein. He goes on to a small little mount and he calls out his call for help. Is there anybody to help us? Is there anybody to grant us refuge? Is there anybody to help the household of the Prophet? As soon as he asks, there's a crying inside the tent. There's a crying inside the tent. Hussein comes down. What has happened? The battle is still not completed. Has somebody entered? He goes inside. What does he see? He sees the ladies doing matam. He says, Zainab, what has happened? Zainab says, oh, sir, brother, as soon as you ask for help, you ask God from his cradle, he pushed himself down as if to say, oh, Baba, have you forgotten your mujahid? You had brought me to Karbala to fight with you. I am still alive. Don't forget me. Hussein says, Asghar, I have not forgotten you. Come with me. He takes Asghar. He says, I am taking Asghar. Probably they might give him some water. So he goes before the forces of Yazid. He says, oh, forces of Yazid, you have problem with me. You have enemy with me. But look at my son. A 6-month-old son, 3 days without food, 3 days without water. Give him some water. No response. He's saying, you think that I will take the water and drink it? I'm keeping it in front. You come and give him water. Hussein goes forward, puts Asghar onto the ground, steps back. Nobody comes. Now he picks up the child and says, you are the son of the Hujjat. You are the son of Hussein ibn Ali. You are the grandson of Ali. Show them your thirst. As he says this, Asghar takes out his dry tongue and begins to roll over his dry mouth. This was the time when there was the fear of rebellion in the forces of Yazid. Tradition says they would take the rida and start crying, turning their face. 6-month-old child with such thirst. As soon as the situation changed in the forces of Yazid, at that time Ibn Umar Asad is observing and he's fearing as if a revolt will take place. He says, Aina Aina Hurmala, Aina Aina Hurmala, a Hurmala, stop Hussein from speaking any further, or there will be a rebellion in our camp. Hurmala takes down, steps down on his knee. He takes aim with his arrow. He takes a 3-headed arrow and lets that arrow fly. That arrow hits Asghar and from this side to this side, small little neck of a 6-month-old child, a 3-headed spear which is used to kill horses is now used to kill a 6-month-old. Is used to kill a 6-month-old child. As soon as the spear, the arrow strikes Asghar, Hussein is looking at his son dying in his arms. He says, don't move. Don't move! You are my son! You are the son of Ali! I'm going to pull this out! Don't move! He pulls it out! Asghar did not move! Asghar did not move! Because as soon as the arrow was pulled out, with the arrow came the roar of Asghar! Asghar departs, blood in Hussein's hand! He puts it on his face! With this I'm going to go to my grandfather on the day of judgment! This is what you are after, did? This is what your ummah did. Now he goes to the tent. Should I go inside? Should I not go inside? One step forward, 7 times, forward and backward. And then he decides, no, I have to show it to Rabab. Whatever happens, he says, Rabab, take your mujahid. Take your warrior. I brought him for you. Rabab steps up. Have you brought water from him? Did you give him water? Hussein gives it. As soon as she sees the child, the neck slit, she just utters one sentence. Oh, is this how a 6-month-old child is treated? I only thought it was animals who get slaughtered. Today I have seen even 6-month-old animals and humans get slaughtered. Magar yehi masala tha hamare paas. Ye Asghar ki jo kaifiyat thi, ek ajeeb kaifiyat thi. Ye hum samajh nahi sakenge ki Asghar ki pyaas hai na kya. Asghar ki pyaas agar to samajhna hai to is waqiye se samajhiye. Shab-e-Ashur ka waqiya. Nisf-e-Shab ki baat. زینب اپنے خیمے میں ہے, عبادت میں مصروف. کہ ایک مرتبہ, یہ آدھی رات کی بات, شب عاشور کی بات کر رہا ہوں, آدھی رات کے بعد حسین کی بہن زینب اپنے خیمے میں بیٹھی ہیں کہ بس نصف شب کے وقت ایسا محسوس ہوا کہ خیمے کے پردے کے پیچھے کوئی کھڑا ہے. تو منفل من بالباب, کون ہے دروازے پر, خیمے کے دروازے پر, خیمے کے پردے کے پاس کون ہے؟ پردہ ہٹا, وارد ہوئی ازگر کی ماں رباب. رباب کے دو بیٹے, رباب کے دو بچے, ایک بچی سکینہ اور ایک بیٹا ازگر. سکینہ بھی رباب کی بیٹی, ازگر رباب کا بیٹا. اندر آتی ہے, کہتی شہزادی ایک بہت بری خبر لائی ہوں. کہتے کیا ہو گیا؟ حملہ شروع ہو گیا. کہتے نہیں, حملہ نہیں ہوا, میرا ازگر دنیا سے جا چکا. شب عاشور کی بات ہے, ماں کہتی ہے شہزادی میرا ازگر دنیا سے چلا گیا. حالت ایسی نظر آتی ہے کہ مجھے لگ رہا ہے میرا بیٹا دنیا سے چلا گیا. زینب کہتی نہیں ہو سکتا, ازگر آج رات کو نہیں مر سکتا, کیونکہ بھیا حسین میرے سامنے بیٹھ کر شہیدوں کی فہرست بنائی تھی, اس میں عاشور کے دن ایک شہیدوں میں سے ایک شہید ازگر کا نام تھا. آج رات ازگر نہیں مر سکتا, اسے تو کل شہید ہونا ہے. آپ سمجھ رہے ہیں مطلب؟ یعنی شب عاشور نصف شب 12 بجے ازگر کی ایسی کیفیت کہ ماں کو ایسے لگا, ماں سے زیادہ اپنے بچے کو کون جان سکتا ہے, مگر ماں کو ایسے لگا کہ بیٹا مر چکا ہے. اب آپ سوچئے, شب عاشور رات 12 بجے اگر ازگر کی یہ کیفیت تھی, اتنی کمزوری, اتنی نقاہت, اتنی بیماری, تو پھر دوسرے دن سویرے 12 بجے 12 گھنٹے اور پھر 4 بجے کے وقت عاشور کے سے پہر 16 گھنٹے کے بعد ازگر کی کیا حالت ہوئی ہوگی؟ 16 گھنٹے پہلے ماں کو لگا کہ بچہ مر چکا, اب 16 گھنٹے کے بعد کیا حالت ہوئی ہوگی؟ نہ پانی ہے, نہ کھانا ہے, ماں کا دودھ بھی سوکھ چکا, نہیں مر سکتا. سویرے کا دن جب آیا, تب ایک کے بعد ایک تمام شہید ہونے لگ گئے, اب صرف حسین وحیدن فریدہ باقی رہ گئے. ٹیلے پہ چڑھتے ہیں اور 3 استغاثہ کی پکار کرتے ہیں. ایک بار کہتے ہیں حل من ناصر ینصرنا, کیا کوئی مدد کرنے والا ہے جو ہماری مدد کر سکے؟ دوسرا جملہ استغاثہ کا حل من مغیث یغیثنا, ارے کوئی پناہ دینے والا ہے ہم کو؟ اور پھر تیسرا جملہ حل من ذاب یدب عن حرم رسول اللہ, جب پہلی بار حسین نے استغاثہ بلند کی کہ ہمیں بچانے, مدد کرنے والا, نصرت کرنے والا کوئی ہے, وہاں اصغر خیمے میں ہے, جھولے میں ہے, مگر جب نصرت کی پکار ہوئی تو اصغر میں حرکت نہ آئی. دوسری مرتبہ جب پوچھا کہ کوئی پناہ دینے والا ہے, تب بھی اصغر میں کوئی حرکت نہیں آئی, مگر جیسے کہا حل من ذاب بن یدو بہن حرم رسول اللہ, ارے کوئی ہے جو زینب کی چادر کو بچا سکے؟ ایک مرتبہ بچہ سمجھ گیا, ارے میرا بابا مرنے والا ہے, ایک مرتبہ گہوارے سے گرا دیتا ہے, اے بابا مجھے نہ بھول جائے. حسین آتے ہیں, لا مجھے اس گھر کو دو, حجت تمام کرنی ہے مجھے. ایک مرتبہ زینب اس گھر کو اٹھاتی ہے اور حسین کے ہاتھ میں دیتی ہے. حسین بار برگشت کرنا چاہتے ہیں کہ ماں رباب آتی ہے, آقا میرا اس گھر کو لے جا رہے ہیں, جہاد پر لے جا رہے ہیں, کہا مجھے حجت تمام کرنی ہے کیونکہ یہ بیٹا میرا ایک بہت بڑا جہاد کرنے والا ہے. مطلب آقا ذرا اس گھر کو میرے حوالے کر لیں, آقا ذرا اصغر کو میرے حوالے کر لے. حسین پوچھتے ہیں رباب مگر اصغر کو جہاد پر نہیں بھیجنا؟ کہتے نہیں آقا, ایسی بات نہیں, ذرا دے تو دیجئے. اصغر کو لیتی ہے, خیمے میں جاتی ہے. اب جب آتی ہے تو ایک عجیب شکل اختیار کر چکے اصغر, کیونکہ اب بالوں میں کنگھا ہو چکا, अब बालों में कंघा हो चुका, अब आस्तीनें पलटी जा चुकी, कमर पर रूमाल बांधा और अब आके कहती है आका मेरा बेटा सिपाही बन गया, जिहाद पर जा रहा है ना, अरे हैदर कर्रार का पोता है ना, अरे मुजाहिद की तरह जाना है। हुसैन लेते हैं और बाहर निकलते हैं अपनी हुज्जत तमाम करने के लिए, मगर यहाँ लैला या रबाब जो है वो दर खेमा पर खड़ी है। अब जानते हैं लैला रबाब कौन है, रबाब कौन है? रबाब इमराउल कैस की बेटी, और इमराउल कैस अरब का सबसे बड़ा तीरंदाज, सबसे माहिर तीरंदाज। अरब में अगर पूछा जाए कि तमाम अरब में से सबसे अच्छा तीरंदाज कौन है तो सब कहेंगे इमराउल कैस। आंखों पर पट्टी लगाकर निशाना लेता था और निशाने पर तीर जाकर लग जा। ये इमराउल कैस की बेटी और एक बेटी, लौती और तन्हा बेटी। इमराउल कैस ने अपनी पूरी तीरंदाजी का फन रबाब को सिखाया। रबाब को तमाम तीरों की शनाख्त है, तमाम तीरों के अंदाज की शनाख्त है, तमाम चीजों और फन तीरंदाजी का माहिर है लैला रबाब, क्योंकि इमराउल कैस की बेटी है। अब सोचिएगा और दिल थाम के सुनिएगा जो मैं कहता हूं। एक मर्तबा हुसैन अपने असगर को लेकर जाते हैं, उसी फौज के सामने खड़े होते हैं, या दरे पीपस दर से वो रबाब जो है वो निगाह करती है, आका है, आका के सामने जो है आका के हाथ में असगर है। अब जब असगर ने अपनी होठों पर अपनी सूखी जबान को फेरना शुरू किया और अफराद जो फौज में यजीदी फौज में थे रोना शुरू करते है, तो एक मर्तबा उमर साद पूछता है अरे हुरमला को बुलाओ, हुरमला को बुलाओ, हुरमला कहां है? हुरमला आता है तो उमर साद कहता है ए हुरमला इख्ता कलाम अल हुसैन, हुसैन के अल्फाज को बंद करो, हुसैन की कलाम को कम करो, बंद करो, वरना यहां बगावत हो जाएगी। अब समझ चुके इख्ता कलाम अल हुसैन, हुसैन के कलाम को कता करो, इसका माना क्या होता है? कलाम निकलती है, निकलता है जबान से, जबान होती है मुंह में, मुंह होता है गर्दन पे, और गर्दन को काटने के लिए कहा इख्ता कलाम अल हुसैन, यानी हुसैन की गर्दन को काट लो। एक मर्तबा हुरमला झुकता है, तीन ढाल का तीर लेता है, निशाना लगाता है हुसैन के गले का, और एक मर्तबा तीर को छोड़ता है। वहां रबाब देख रही है, इमराउल कैस की बेटी है, फन से माहिर है, देखा तीन भार का तीर हुसैन की तरफ बढ़ रहा है। एक मर्तबा खैमे से आवाज देती है ए बेटा असगर, अगर ये तीर आका को लग गए मेरे दूध को मैं बख्शूंगी। अब मख्तल में लिखता है मां की आवाज थी, हाथ में था बच्चा, एक मर्तबा उछला तीर को गले पे लिया, सभी अला यदय निमाम, तीर को गले पर लेकर असगर हुसैन के हाथ पर मुनकलिब हो गया। हुसैन बैठ गए, खून को लिया, मुंह पर पोंछा, ए नाना उम्मत ने जजा, उम्मत ने सिला दी, बेटे को लिया खेमे की तरफ गए, अंदर जाऊं रबाब के पास के ना जाऊं, जात मर्तबा आगे जात मर्तबा पीछे, इन्ना लिल्लाहि व इन्ना इलैहि राजिऊन, रिज़म बिक़ज़ाइहि व तस्लीम अल-अम्र। एक मर्तबा दिल को थामा, दामन में असगर के जनाजे को रखा, आवाज दी रबाब अपने असगर को ले लो, रबाब अपने असगर को ले लो। आपको याद है ना जब हुसैन असगर को लेकर बाहर जा रहे थे तो ये भी कह के जा रहे थे मैं असगर को पानी पिलाने की कोशिश कर रहा हूँ, हुज्जत तमाम करने की कोशिश कर रहा हूँ। अब जैसे हुसैन दर खेमे पर आए और कहा रबाब अपनी अमानत को ले लो, अपने असगर को ले लो, रबाब पहले नहीं आई। सबसे पहले दर खेमे से बाहर निकलने वाला रबाब न था, थी സക്ഷേ ഏക തീൻ ബറസ്കി നന്നി ബച്ചി സക്കീന ദോടത്തി ഹി ആയി ബാബാ സിപട ഗൈ ഏ ബാബാ അസ്ഗർ കോ പാനി പിലാ ലാ പ്യാരാ ഖാനാ ഓ സക്കീന പ്യാസി രഹ ഗൈ ഏക മർത്തബ ഹാത് ദാമൻ പർ ലഗാ ദാമൻ ഖുലാ ഭയ്യാ കേ ലാഷ് കോ ദേഖാ തീർ കോ ദേഖാ ഛിദ്ര ഗലസ് കോ ദേഖാ ഭയ്യാ കോ ഹാത് മേ ലിയാ ദോടത്തി ഗൈ അമ്മാ ഗർദന ജീത ഗൈ ചലാ ഗോ അമ്മ അബ് മേരെ ഭയ്യാ മേ രഹാ വസയ അലമുല്ലദീന ബനൂ അയ്യ മുൻ ഖലബിയൻ ഖലബിയൻ.